times when you need the Lord's strength. And there are times when you need the Lord's strength. Not even sure what to say. We loved our brother dearly. He ministered to us here at this chapel for many, many years. And it was good ministry. And to think of how far he was willing to travel to be here, to be with us. And one just faithful servant for the Lord. And yet when we're so flush with our loss for such a godly man, he's seeing his Lord and Savior right now. What joy we have before us. My goodness. Praise the Lord. Nonetheless, the Lord wants us to continue, even upon that news. Sad for our loss, but joyful where he is. Let's just open up in prayer before we open up the word. Lord, we come before you right now with heavy hearts, feeling such a sense of loss that we lost our brother Steve, only for a temporary period, but a loss nonetheless. We give you all the praise and glory for how he ministered to us and how faithful he was in his walk with you. And how grateful we are that we cross paths with him and that you put him in our lives to minister to us. We are so thankful for that right now. And we're thankful that you give us this opportunity to gather together like this and petition you in the way that we did to show our full reliance on you. We're also grateful that we have this opportunity to open up your word and to learn a little bit more from it tonight. And especially, and I don't have much prepared on it in that fashion, but especially every time we open it up that we can learn a little bit more about your son, the Lord Jesus Christ. That is our true goal as we open up your word, is to know him better and to know you better. And Father, we just ask that the Holy Spirit guide us as we go through this evening and carry us and give us the strength that we need upon the news that we heard to still minister to each other tonight. And we just ask your blessing and your guidance as we go through this. We just pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Sorry, I'm just trying to gather my thoughts here. I was just thinking, right before I came up, how neat it was going to be to hear Steve again. Because Steve has such tremendous insight into the Word of God, and he's a gifted teacher. And knowing he's had some physical difficulties over the past couple of years, the thought entered my mind that, you know, I was looking forward to hearing him, because this this might just be one of the last times we get to hear him, because traveling might just get to be too much for him. And as our brother said after the announcement, the Lord had other plans. Anyway, we're going to do a little follow-up to Sunday on the tribulation period. What's interesting, when you open up the tribulation period for one message on a Sunday and a follow-up on a Wednesday night, is you can't really teach on the tribulation period, because the tribulation period is a study. To really understand it is a study that is weeks upon weeks upon weeks, if not years. So my approach has been completely different than trying to have you walk out of here and say, wow, I know everything that's going on in the tribulation period now. My approach was a little bit more, as I said on Sunday, was a little bit more sky-high overview of how to look at it, just to have the right mindset of how to look at it so you can study it properly. And we're going to go back into some of the scriptures on Sunday just to look at a few more things. And I just wanted to help, really help you in what I hope becomes your future studies of the book of Revelation and Daniel, and more specifically that whole time period, that prophetic future that the tribulation period is a part of. Whenever we study something like that, it's a very fascinating and rewarding study. But it's also exhaustive. And it needs to be exhaustive, because there's so many details that you have to get right. But once again, we're not talking about the details, because we don't have enough time, right? We're not talking about the details. It's really just about your mindset. And that's all. This isn't going to be long tonight. This is just about helping you with a few more things to help your mindset as you decide to study that part of Scripture as you go forward. So we'll take that same idea of that sky-high overview, and maybe even some things that will encourage you to dig in, that'll make it a little bit easier for you to look at. And then at the very end, for all you folks who have no desire to get into details, I got an out for you. So I'll save that for the end. I just gave you a little teaser to keep you paying attention. It's going to be like cheating, but it's a good cheat. It's a very rewarding cheat. All right, so I'm going to kind of dig into a few brush-up questions from Sunday just to get us back and get your mind thinking the right way. But when we started in Daniel chapter 9, because one of the things we talked about as far as Daniel chapter 9, 24 through 27, is that is an important part of prophecy that you have to get down. You have to get that right in order to move forward. And one of the things we see in Daniel chapter 9 is how many weeks are decreed in chapter 9? 70. That's correct. 70 weeks. And how many years is that? 490 years. That's right. And 490 years is a period of time that who uses in the divine timeline with Israel over and over again? God's time period. We need to understand that, because in Scripture, when we see time periods that are different than that, it's okay, and there are different time periods in 490 years. They're not all 490 years, but when we're studying prophetically, one of the things we look at is, okay, let me look at all the information here to see if it's really 490 years or is it not? Because it gives us a little insight into how God's dealing with his people. And one of the important things I showed you on Sunday was in one of the time periods, like the one that was 560 years,
There was 70 years in that 560 where Israel was captive in Babylon. And when we take that 70 years away from the 560, we come up with 490 years. And what we learned was that God doesn't count the years that Israel is outside of his will. So now we start to understand the 70 weeks. Just a very simple thing, because we know that between the 69th week and the 70th week is close to 2,000 years. So how could it be 490 years? Well, the 2,000 years that's in between those 2 weeks, Israel is outside of the will of God. They have rejected his son, the Messiah. So we need to understand these time periods and how they work. So here's another thing we covered on Sunday, and I just want to see if you remember this. What was the method of interpretation that we used to figure out that the edict of Artaxerxes in Daniel was the edict, or the edict of Artaxerxes in Daniel chapter 9 was the edict given to Nehemiah and not the one to Ezra? There was a method of interpretation that we used to figure that out. Does anybody, I had a catchy phrase I used also. I'll start it off. When the plain sense makes good sense, seek no other sense. So that is what's called the literal method of interpretation. That means when you read it, it is what it says. It doesn't mean anything else. We don't spiritualize. We don't use metaphors. We don't look for symbols, okay? So say it again, is when the plain sense makes good sense, seek no other sense. So the plain sense means when you read it and it says something that's very clear and makes sense, don't go looking for something crazy. That's a little paraphrase of that. So here's what I want you to understand why we use that. When we go to that part of Daniel chapter 9 and we see, let me just read it real quick. When we see that it says, know therefore and understand that from the going out of the word to restore and build Jerusalem, there's our hint. Restore and build Jerusalem. We know that the edict that Artaxerxes gave 13 years earlier to Ezra, or in the book of Ezra, we know that that was for building the temple. So if it says to rebuild Jerusalem, and Nehemiah was given an edict to rebuild Jerusalem, why are we looking for anything else? We clearly, with the literal method, when the plain sense makes good sense, that the word of God wouldn't say Jerusalem and mean temple. The word of God is pretty clear. If he wanted you to think temple there, he would have said temple. And the interpreters would have interpreted that way. So that was just one of them. So I want you to look at something else in Daniel 9 that we'll just use as this plain sense makes good sense, seek no other sense, this literal interpretation. And Grant and I talked about this on Sunday after the message. But it says in that same verse, after it says to build Jerusalem, to the coming of an anointed one, a prince, there shall be seven weeks. Then for 62 weeks it shall be built again with squares and moat, but in a troubled time. And after the 62 weeks, an anointed one shall be cut off and shall have nothing. So here we have a prince talked about that will be an anointed one, okay, in verse 25. And then in verse 26, it talks about him being cut off. Well, this is where people get a little confused when they got to get this one down too to move on. It goes on to say, and in verse 26, it says, after the 62 weeks, an anointed one shall be cut off and shall have nothing. In the next sentence, and the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. Now, many people take those princes to be the same, and they're not. They're two different people. The first prince we talked about earlier is talking about the Messiah. It's talking about Jesus Christ. The second prince, the reason we know it's not Jesus Christ is how it describes him. And look what it associates with him. And this is, once again, the plain sense, the literal method of interpretation. It says, and the people of the prince. The people of the prince. Who are the people of the prince? Well, we want to figure that out. So we go forward and we sit and look at what it says next. The people of the prince who is to come. So this prince hasn't come yet. This can't possibly be the prince that already came and got cut off, because Scripture doesn't tell us that. So why would we think they're the same thing? And then it goes on to say that the people of this prince, who's yet to come in the future, what are they going to do? They're going to destroy the city and the sanctuary. What is this? Who's? What city are we talking about that has a sanctuary in it? Jerusalem. Why would the people of the prince, and who would the people, how could you confuse that? You could think that the people of the prince might be Israel, if you were thinking that was that prince meant the Messiah like earlier. This is the prince who is yet to come. This is a different prince than the Messiah. So now we know it's not Israel, and the other reason we know it's not Israel is, why would Israel destroy their own sanctuary in their own city? That's the last thing they would do. So do you see, when you take a few moments and you read through this, you start to see that the plain sense makes good sense, so seek no other sense. Don't go looking somewhere else. Don't go trying to change what that's really saying. But this is the part with, when you get into prophecy, you have to take your time and actually slow down and read that so you can see it. Now, the prince who is to come, and what it talks about here, the person it's referring to, I'm going to give you a little cheat here, because it doesn't actually tell us here. We have to do more research to figure it out, more reading in Scripture, is the little horn. It's not the Antichrist that's going to have the abomination of desolation in the temple and have all these sacrifices and disgrace the temple. It is little horn, which will be more of a governmental figure or a leader of the people or of the nations, not someone who comes out of Israel, which the Antichrist will, to do these different sacrifices. Yeah, so we're not going to go there tonight, right? Because those are details we're going to study later. We're just figuring out how we're going to study this, okay? But yes, and I'll talk to you afterwards about that. Yes, clamp it up. Everybody hear that? We just told Dan to clamp it up. He's got no more. He's not allowed to talk for the rest of the night. This is going to get boring real quick. I'm just kidding. All right, so I wanted to point that out. I wanted to say another thing so you understand that times when we say things in the pulpit, you understand where we pull this from. And sometimes we take a little poetic license and we make something sound very intense or very dramatic to get a point across. But yet when we do that, we don't do it with the idea that we're just trying to be dramatic. We're pulling that from Scripture to try to get the point across to you of what Scripture, when it all comes together and we do studies like this, we understand what it's trying to get across to us. And one of the things I said on Sunday, and you guys might have left here going, oh my goodness, where did he come up with them? And I don't know where I came up with them other than the Lord came up with them. But I had talked about, and I was very candid about, the tribulation period and how awful it would be. Does anybody remember some of my funny phrases I used? The one I said was that the 10 plagues of Egypt will seem like child's play. That was one of them. And the other one I said is the flood of Noah's day will seem like a vacation cruise. Right? Now that's very dramatic. But the point I was trying to get across so you would understand it is, this tribulation period is going to be completely unprecedented in the history of the world. There will never be anything this nasty or this intense a judgment from God ever before or ever again. What will happen during the tribulation period? So turn to Matthew 24, because I want you to see where this comes from and why we don't just read through Revelation and go, wow, that's really bad. When we go to Matthew 24 and we go to verse 21, this is Jesus talking, and he's talking about the abomination of desolation. And then he goes on to say in 21, for then, which we know is in the tribulation period, because that's when the abomination of desolation is going to happen that he's talking about. And we know it's not earlier in 70 AD. We know it's this because of the way he talks about it. But in 21, he says, "For then there will be great tribulation." Look at what it says next. "Such as has not been from the beginning of the world until now, no, and never will be." Yes, the Great Tribulation. So we know that this period is going to be intense. Almost, if we didn't have Revelation, we could say beyond what we could ever understand. But yet, in Revelation, in Scripture, we actually get an understanding of how bad it's going to be. And the point I'm making is, yeah, I dramatized the point, but yet I didn't make it up. Jesus said it. We see it in Scripture. He is trying to communicate to these people. So, once again, we've been trying to drive home this point of the literal method of interpretation. And there's a reason I've been doing this, and that's because when you dig into the tribulation period, or even the book of Revelation, let's say, but I keep saying tribulation period because that's what I was kind of set up with teaching you on, so I'm using that as a way to get you through teaching on all prophecy, but I'm cheating. But as you prepare to dig into the tribulation period, you have to be well-grounded in literal method of interpretation. Once again, if the plain sense makes good sense, seek no other sense. Now, go ahead. Yes.
And the Great Tribulation is the last half.
So what Grant's saying, and this was part of the details I haven't gone over, is the tribulation period is 7 years, and we knew that because we know that the 70 weeks, the 70th week is the last week, and we know a week is 7 years. And what Grant was just pointing out, if you didn't hear him, is the tribulation period's broken up into 2 3.5-year periods. The first 3.5 years and the second 3.5 years. The second 3.5 years is known as the Great Tribulation, much more intense. Now, another way to divide that, and this is when you're interpreting it and you're going through Revelation, is the seal judgments and the trumpet judgments happen in the first half of the tribulation. And the bowl judgments, which are the most intense ones, happen in the second half of the tribulation period. And they are, and that's why. And I think I know where he's going is when Jesus talked, he talked about the Great Tribulation being worse than anything ever that will ever be seen again and ever was. And the reason for that is, what did we learn on Sunday about the bowl judgments? They aren't man against man. They aren't creation against man as a judgment to get him to turn to God, and they aren't the demons against man to get them to repent and turn to God. They are God's wrath on man. It's very interesting. He uses three things before his own wrath to get man to repent and turn to him. He uses man against man, he uses creation against man, and then he uses demonic spirits. The creation and the demonic spirits against man we see in the trumpet judgments. The seal judgments are all are pretty much man against man for the most part. Absolutely. Yeah, so now what's going to happen during the tribulation period, because things like the mark of the beast and stuff like that, is there's going to be someone that maybe off of the very first seal judgment repents, turns to God, and 2 weeks later drives down the road and gets in a car accident and dies. Well, that's, we see that when we go through Revelation, we see the tribulation saints in heaven. So there are going to be tribulation saints who repent and come to God and die during the tribulation period. Not all of them are going to get through all 7 years. Some will. Some might not. I tell you, when the Great Tribulation comes, part of the reason it's so intense is when those here we're getting into all the details. Sorry, but when the when those bowl judgments come, we read some of them. By the time you get to the fourth bowl judgment, what is man doing to God? He's cursing God. He's not repenting. So, specifically because of that. He was saying there'll also be martyrs. And it talks about that in Revelation. So I'm going to try to get back to my notes because there's so many details to go over, and I'm just trying to give you the right mindset going into it. But anyway, so what I was saying, the reason why we talk, and I'm prepping you so much about this literal method of interpretation, is because all of a sudden we got to be wearing that safety harness of the literal interpretation. That's our safety harness when we go into Scripture. That keeps us from getting hurt. When the plain sense makes good sense, seek no other sense. And the reason it's our safety harness is all of a sudden we get to Revelation and not everything's literal. But do you see? You have to go into it with the idea that you are going to read the literal interpretation of it first, and if that makes no sense, that's when you go looking to see if it's symbolic. So things like the scroll is in the hand of him. Well, him doesn't have a hand. But the idea is to get the point across to us, we would understand what that is. That's a figure of, oh, that's the one in control. That's the one who's leading everything. So there's all sorts of symbolic things in Revelation that we have to have our groundedness and our safety harness, a literal interpretation, so that when the symbolic stuff comes up, we can handle that. So that's how we have to be careful when we go into it. Now, one other thing I'm going to take a little sidestep here to give you a little warning on, and this gets a little complicated, and it's just from the standpoint of, if any of you come to us and say, hey, I really want to study Revelation on my own, what do you think about this guy's commentary? And for the most part, the teachers here can help you with who the right people to study are. So here's the reason why I say that. There's four different ways that you can interpret Revelation. Four different ways. One, and I never know how to say this, a preterist or a preterist? How do you say that? Preterist? Preterist? Preterist. So a preterist, so if you had a commentary by a preterist, he's going to see everything as actually referring to events of John's time when he wrote Revelation. Interesting. Now there's also someone who can interpret historically. And the person who interprets Revelation historically refers to events that occurred during the history of the church. So everything relates to the 2,000-year period of the church. That doesn't really always work. And when we use the literal method of interpretation, we start to see problems with that. And then there's another way of doing it, and that's spiritualizing everything. And that's basically everything in Revelation is to be taken as symbolic and metaphorically, that everything stands for something else. Everything can be spiritualized. The scary part is today in the church, in this country, there tends to be more people who want to interpret Revelation by spiritualizing it than anything else because they don't want to admit that something that bad is coming. Now, the final way is what's called the futuristic way or the futurist style of interpretation, and that refers to prophecy yet to be fulfilled. So if we had to nail down the way we interpret Revelation, we have more of a futurist way that we do it here. And your teachers do it. And that is also something, you know, there's lots of different things when it comes to interpreting prophecy or eschatology, which is the study of end times. And that you hear us talk about here, and I think even on Sunday I said it, and Johnson in his message on the rapture talked about it, about pre-trib and post-trib and mid-trib. And those are all things. Now, for us as futurist interpreters of Scripture, We are pre-trib here. We believe in the rapture happening before the tribulation period. And remember, I went over reasons why and how that doesn't jive, and we went into Isaiah 65, and yeah, that me too. That's right. That's a good thing. So once again, we have to be careful when we get into studies like this that we don't symbolize everything. And Revelation, you have to be especially careful because there's a lot of symbolism that we have to be aware of, and we have to work through, and we have to make sure we're taking it that way. But once again, it's we take it literally unless it's completely obvious to the contrary. And those things, when we take things literally, we realize the obvious things that are contrary to literal, and especially in Revelation. All right, so I said all this to you to get your mindset ready to then say to you, now just relax. Just relax. I feel like don't get too uptight. There's a couple of things here I want you to see. And once again, this is helping you if you decide to go into and study the tribulation period. Follow the golden rule. What's the golden rule? We should all be able to say it now. When the plain sense makes good sense, seek no other sense. Right? That's like, I think you can read like Spurgeon's messages and find that quote in his messages. That's something that preachers for centuries have been using that phrase. So that's a good one to know. The second thing when we get into Revelation is we have to locate the scene of activity you are reading about. Are you on earth? Are you in heaven? Are you in heaven looking at earth? We have to locate the scene. That helps us to interpret what we're looking at. And that's important. To locate the scene, because Revelation moves around an awful lot. And another thing we need to know is that the book is not in perfect chronological order. You have to learn the chronology of Revelation. Otherwise, you start getting confused. It moves around a little bit. And you have to know these things and know what's happening. It helps, at least it did for me, it helped me to study with a timeline in front of me. And there's some very, very good timelines. And if anybody needs anything like that, I have one of the really, really good timelines is actually, now I was given some old commentaries from Ironside. The old Ironside commentaries, hardcover books, have a timeline pullout that's pretty fantastic. Now, that's not on Revelation, but that's a good timeline to have. And if anybody wants that, come and see me. I'll write some notes, and I can photocopy and get it to you. There's also another timeline for Revelation that was put out by, and I never say this name right, and some of you folks, old-timers, Lizzo Brothers? Did I say that right? How do you say it? Loazzo. That's how you say it? Now I finally know how to say it after all these years. They have a fantastic chart on Revelation. I have it in color and laminated, which I'm getting ready to get framed. I've had it for years. It sits on my study desk. It literally sits, and I study on top of that. It is a phenomenal timeline. That one, I can't make you a photocopy of. It's too big to fit in a photocopier. But if you asked me, I'd bring it here, and you could take a picture of it on your phone or something. I'm not even sure if Loazzo Brothers is still in business. It's been like 15, 20 years. Yeah. Yeah, so anyway, so those are some good things. So follow the golden rule. Figure out where your location is when you're reading. Are you on earth? Are you in heaven? Are you in heaven looking down? Where are you is a good thing, and know where you are chronologically. That will always help you as you go through it. Now, we're going to step back a little bit and look at another aspect of things, and that is, why should I study Revelation or anything prophetically in the future? Well, I wrote down a few things of why you should do it. And hopefully these encourage you. In Revelation 1:3, we see a special blessing promised to us for those who read the book. We see it not only in chapter 1, verse 3, but we see it again in 22:7. And it is a promise for those who read it and are obedient to the word. It's a promise of blessing. And it it just boggles my mind, and Jeremy said it from the pulpit here, that someone like Martin Luther would think that the book of Revelation didn't even need to be opened up. He just thought that, there was nothing useful in there to read. Revelation is a wonderful, wonderful book. It can be confusing at times, but there is a blessing in working yourself through it. The other thing it does, which is, I can't imagine that every believer wouldn't want to know this, is Revelation, when we open that up, it's God's plan for your future. He gives us a glimpse of what your future will be. How wonderful is that? Who wouldn't want to know that? And Revelation, when we read through it, brings us much comfort, because what we see is the church as the bride of Christ, completely in his care and protected. The most amazing thing, and I want you to understand this, because this goes into my final point as I end, and that is, we see glimpses of what Christ will look like in glory. When we read through the Gospels and we read through the different writings of Paul, we see pictures of Christ, but especially in the Gospels, we see pictures of Christ as the Son of Man. And then we go to Revelation and we see him, we see these glimpses of his glory. How rewarding is that? Yeah, absolutely. I don't want to take away, but he's still a man. Some of the most, how can I say this? The most inspiring times to worship in our morning meeting has been after a brother has read something in Revelation about the Lord Jesus Christ. It's just incredible. We see the victory of Christ. We see the security of the church. I mean, there's just so many pictures. So my encouragement to you is to get into Revelation when you have time, because it is tremendously rewarding. But I want to make one other final point to encourage you in reading through Revelation and digging in and seeing some of this. The tribulation period is, as I said on Sunday, when the kids asked to study that in Sunday school, they thought it was so cool to go through Revelation and learn all this cool stuff that was going to happen in end times. And what teenager isn't like all excited about these crazy things that are going to happen? And I said to them, are you sure you really want to do this? Oh, yeah, it's going to be awesome. And I said, well, I'll tell you, it's not going to be awesome. It's going to make you sick to your stomach, because some of the things you have to read through in Revelation will make you sick to your stomach. But it's also what makes Christ look even more glorified. And the two of them together gives a tremendous contrast between man void of God and man with God, and how glorious Jesus Christ is, how victorious he is, how powerful he is, how magnificent he is, how loving he is, how awesome he is. If you decide, and this is the final point I wanted to make, if you decide not to go in detail and study in Revelation, this is that cheater part I told you about in the beginning, and you don't want to do an exhaustive, detailed study, that's okay. That's okay. And here's why. In Revelation, you can just look at the pictures. Isn't that crazy? You can just look at the pictures and walk away with a deeper faith because of what you saw in the pictures of Revelation. Now you can, and don't get me wrong, you really, as a believer, want to know these things because it helps you understand all of Scripture. But if you're not ready to do that kind of detailed, exhaustive study, just read through and look at the pictures. And you say, well, what do you mean by that? Well, it's interesting that in Revelation, I'm not sure this exists anywhere else. I mean, there's a few blurbs here or there in other spots in Scripture. But in Revelation, over and over again, we don't hear John say, and I heard God tell me. It's, I saw, I looked, they showed me, Over and over again, it's about this visual experience of seeing things. And when we read through, I mean, turn to Revelation, if you would. Let's see, chapter 6. You can go to chapter 5, you can go to chapter 6. I'll go to chapter 6 and then maybe go back to 5. Chapter 6, verse 10, or verse 9. When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the witness they had borne. They cried out with a loud voice, O sovereign Lord, holy and true, how long before you will judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? These are believers, as it says here, those who had been slain for the word of God, martyrs, those who had been slain, crying out to God, crying out to him. What a picture that is. Total reliance on him. When? How long before you will judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? Crying out to their Lord and Savior. What is the answer? Look at the answer. And this is just the picture that you get to just look at. Just this. And there's hundreds of pictures in Revelation. And he answers them. Then they were each given a white robe. In a sense, what Christ is saying by giving them the white robe is put any malice away. Put it all away. You trust in me now. You trust in me. And then he goes on to say, each were given a white robe and told to rest a little longer. And it's almost as if he's saying, and I'm over-dramatizing it just to get the point of the pictures that you can see. It's almost as a point that he's saying to them to take a rest. You've labored hard for me. You've labored hard. And now it's time for you to trust in me. Trust in my sovereignty that I will take care of this. And until all my work is complete and I have every single person saved, it won't be until then that I avenge your blood. But just rest. Rest. Let me take care of it now. Isn't that beautiful? What a picture. One of many. The other pictures you can see over and over again. Over and over. Is them every time the Lamb is talking about or Jesus is talked about, we see elders and angels and people just fall prostrate. They just fall down before him to worship him. Could you imagine? We can't even get everybody to go door to door to tell people that we're doing a VBS more or less about the Lord. How many people this week witnessed to somebody and told them about the Lord Jesus Christ? I can't raise my hand. I'm embarrassed to tell you that. And yet the picture we see in heaven is these people just going prostrate before their Lord and worshiping him. And my point isn't that because you didn't witness to somebody, you're not worshiping the Lord or you're broken or anything, but we should love our Lord Jesus Christ so much that we're talking about him every time we turn around. We can't get enough of him. Maybe even a sense practicing for those times when we'll be in heaven in his presence and glorifying him. So beautiful pictures to see in Revelation. If you want to cheat and you're not ready for the exhaustive study, just go look at the pictures. And you'll get much out of it. Let's pray. Father, we just come before you again, thanking you for this time together. Thanking you that we can open up your word and learn a little bit more about what you have in store for us. And tonight was particularly just about getting ourselves prepared properly to read your word the right way. And we thank you for that blessing and thank you for what you brought forth there. And Father, we are always a little amiss when we don't spend more time talking about your son when we have these opportunities. And we did talk a little bit about him. And I just pray that as everyone goes forward that they think upon him and read more about him in Scripture and just get to know him more and more in their lives. Father. And we just thank you for the ministry of your word and what it does for us in our lives and how it gives us a better understanding of the Lord Jesus Christ and how thankful we are for that. And I just pray for everyone here and everyone in the fellowship, even those who were not able to make it out tonight, that you give them all a hunger and a desire for your word. And so we know that it's only through your word that we will get that better understanding of you and your son, get to know you better. And that's what we need to do. And we're just thankful for that. And Father, we just come before you tonight once again with heavy hearts, just thinking about our brother Steve. And I say heavy hearts in the sense that we feel such a tremendous loss. But yet we come to you so thankful that he is now with you. And we know that he's hearing those words, well done, good and faithful servant. And we just pray for his family right now who is also feeling that loss. And just pray that you lift them up and comfort them as they go through this time. And I'm sure that they will be comforted in the fact that he is with his Lord and Savior now, a place that he so desired to be his entire ministry before you. And Father, we just once again just pray for this coming week that you bring a blessing upon someone to step forward and come forward and take Sunday's message for our brother Steve and bring your word in a faithful and true way that brings glory to your name. And we just pray this blessing in Jesus' name. Amen.